Titus chapter number 2. We're continuing our series on home builders and on the home. And we finished up last week with the pattern for the husbands. And just as we did while we were going through the husbands every now and again, we hit on a few things with the wives, not necessarily directed to the wives, but so the husbands understood what the wives' responsibility was and how he played a role in it. And so as we go through the wives, there will be times that we'll mention stuff about the husband again. It all goes together. The devil is under a great battle plan to try to destroy the home, and he's been successful to get into a lot of Christian homes and cause a lot of problems. And one of the reasons is that the average Christian home, and I say Christian because that's what they call themselves, it's not very Christ-like, but the average Christian home does not have a clue what the Bible says the home ought to be. They've been told by the media and by Facebook and by friends and by people that don't know their Bible very well what the home is supposed to be like, and they don't know for sure what the Bible says the home's supposed to be like. And so that's why we're going over this. And as I'm going through here, I'm continually seeing things that, you know, I need to work on in my own home. None of us have arrived, not in heaven yet. We have some great godly examples, I believe, in our church, and but there's not a one of us that's actually arrived. And the day that we think we do is where we messed up. And so these are good instructions. Again, as we go through here, the teaching, especially I'm about to start talking to the wives and the mothers, is not popular at all. But I'm not doing it because it's popular. I'm doing it because it's the Word of God. And so as we go through here, I pray it's helped some homes. I know it has mine. And pray that it continues to help. And we got some young men in here that are getting married soon. Amen. And things. So I pray that these things are applied to the home from the start before it ever gets going. It'll make things a whole lot better if they are. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. We're going to read down through verse 5. We're starting tonight on the divine pattern for wives. And if you want to go back and listen to any of the messages in the series, we do have them all recorded. So just get with myself or Brother Nick, and we can get you copies of them. I think I counted up. There's been over 27 messages preached on the subject, and most of those were directed at the husband. So Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Okay, before I move on, this is not giving the older women license to drink. I'm not going to stay on that, but that's not what that... It's not just given an open license to drink. The Bible talks about wine as a mocker and all those things, and we can do a whole nother study on that at another time. But verse number 4 says here that the older women, or verse 3 talks about the older women being in this certain behavior and as becometh holiness, not false accusers, and having a good testimony so that they can teach the younger women how to be sober. And if you've got an older woman that's not that gossips, or that is given over to wine, or given over to anything, she's not going to be a good testimony to the younger women. And it's sad to say that there are a lot of things. Times are changing, and older women now are not in any kind of spiritual condition to even teach younger women. It's slowly changing. Now, there still are some. I've seen pictures and stuff of, you know, trying to make light or joke of, here's a picture of grandma, of your grandma, when she was a little girl. And, you know, she's dressed nicely, got a nice smile, wearing a long dress. And it says, when you're a grandma, here's your picture that they're going to show their kids. And it's a girl that don't have hardly any clothes on and got, you know, covered in tattoos or whatever. And said, well, is this the picture you want to show your grandkids one day to say, hey, here's your grandma when she was little. It's just such, it's such a vast difference. We see men today that are older that decided to, you know, get little earrings and change the way that they dress. And now we see older ladies that are cutting all their hair off and they're buzzing it and getting, you know, a manly haircut. Times are changing. And even in a church, we see in some churches how things are changing and the older women are losing their testimony to be able to tell the younger women anything. And it shouldn't be that way. But he says here, sober, to teach them to be sober. And so that just simply means to be serious-minded, to be level-headed, not to be giddy. And again, we talked to the young men and talked about them being serious and growing up and not playing video games for all hours of the night. And now we're talking to the young ladies about being serious and being level-headed. And once you get married, things change and your desire ought to be to your husband now and not just to your friends and not just to the silly and you know, good times that you used to have. You can have a good time with your husband if you do it right. Amen. And so that's where your attention should be given to. And the older women are to teach the younger ones to be sober. And I think that's important today because there's a lot of women that are they're young and they're married, but they're still silly. I mean, you can just see the way that they act on social media. Are they out in public? They're not serious-minded at all about their children. Just go to a grocery store or go to a restaurant and see a young mother with her children. The other day, Sarah went somewhere with our children, and they were taking a lesson. I believe it was a music lesson. And Sarah said a young lady walked in with her child and just left her in the room with Sarah and got on her phone and just disappeared. And a little bit later, Sarah walked out and she goes, where's my kid? And she's like, "What? It's not my kid. I don't know what you did with it." Sarah knew where it was. She was trying to teach her a lesson like, hey, you don't know me. But that she was just so distracted with her phone. And you see that. And kids are running crazy and they're all over the place and they're tearing down Walmart one aisle at a time and the parents don't have a clue about it. Why? All because of that cell phone and just being silly, not growing up, not being serious. And so verse 5 makes it clear that every time a wife disobeys her husband, she is blaspheming the word of God. And this is all an introduction to what we're going to get into here. But look at verse number 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And we're going to go over some of these things. Good. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so if a wife is not obedient to her husband, the Bible here states that she is clearly blaspheming the word of God. That is a serious matter. We're preaching on the King James Bible on Sunday mornings and talking about how high God exalts his word. And for you to not obey your husband is to blaspheme the word of God. That's a very, very serious thing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 with me very quickly. Hold your place over there. We're going to turn to several scriptures throughout this study. I don't know about tonight, but 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look how serious this thing of blaspheming is addressed here. Paul says here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto who? Satan, that they may learn not to what? Blaspheme. That's pretty serious. And God says over here in Titus chapter 2, Paul writing again what God told him to write. He's talking about the young women and the things they ought to do and be obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so, again, as we're going through here, I've taught this before. I've taught it in the last church I pastored, and there's always people that, you know, will say, well, if my husband did what he was supposed to do, that is never a requirement for doing what you're supposed to do. Never. And I've heard men say the same thing, if my wife, and that is never, in all the scripture that we've studied, it never says, if my husband does what he's supposed to, then I'm supposed to. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. Usually, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm gonna show you a verse on this. Usually, the wife or the mother, or wife and mother, set the spiritual tone in the home. And it has to do with her attitude. It has to do with her attitude, and that sets the spiritual tone. The husband is responsible for the home, and he is responsible for what is done, and spiritually speaking, and physically, and all those kind of things. But that wife, look what the Bible says here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And this goes back to if someone says, well, my husband doesn't believe, or my husband won't. You still are to do what the Bible tells you to do. Look what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives. Yes. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. All right? That's one of the things that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. That if any obey not the word, talking about the husband, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's not with her running her mouth and nagging him. That's not what that is. That's her testimony. By the way that she lives, her conversation, her life can win that husband over because of her obeying the word of God. That's what that's talking about. So I've heard it before. Well, my husband doesn't go to church, or he's not saved, or he does go to church, but he's not doing any of these things. You're still supposed to do it, and God will honor you for that, and God will deal with him. And your conversation, your life, your testimony before your children could win him over to God without the word, without you ever having to say anything to him other than just obeying and doing what the Bible says. You can win him over. And as a testimony to this, when a wife is living right for God and she's doing the right thing and she's praying, it can be convicting to a husband. It ought to be, iron sharpeneth iron. It ought to be that way in a marriage. You both want to live right. You both want to do right for God. If the husband has a bad attitude or he's not living right and she just prays for him and she doesn't nag him, she doesn't bother him about that, she just does right, prays for him, and let God deal with him, and that in itself will be convicting to the husband. And if you got a husband that's lost or he's not saved or not in church, and I know who I'm preaching to today, but this is for the sake of somebody that might be listening to it also, do right and pray for him, but still do what the Bible says. Still do what it says. The wife and mother, usually, they do set the spiritual tone in the home because of their attitude. And they're the ones that are there with the children. They're the ones that are raising them most of the time when the husband's at work. And so her attitude toward her husband and obedience to her husband will affect the children's attitude towards her and towards the husband. He could be gone to work and come home and just a bad attitude in the house, and he could put his foot down all he wants and do those things, and they might be forced to obey, but that's going to build resentment in that child's heart towards the father and even towards the mother. And that hinges on her doing what she's supposed to do and obeying God. A godly wife stands a good chance of winning her lost or backslidden husband over to Christ, to righteousness. If she's subject to her husband, her children will be subject unto her. If she's rebellious to her husband, those children will be rebellious to her and not respect him. And that's a lot of responsibility that falls on her. And we've already talked about the men and the responsibility that falls on us. And again, men, we're going to give an account to God for our home. Regardless of how those things turn out, we're going to give an account to God for it. But it's very important that every member of the house do what they're supposed to. And that's why we're covering all of them. We've already covered the husband. Now we're dealing with the wives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, the children are commanded to obey their parents. It's a commandment of God. And we're not on the children yet. We'll get there. But the wives are commanded to be under obedience to their husband. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We already read over in Titus chapter 2 that they're to be taught to love their husband. And we're going to get into some of that later on. But you say, why does a young lady have to be taught to love their husband and love their children. The Bible says they have to be taught. There's a reason they have to be taught. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Look at verse number 34. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So under the law it was commanded. New Testament, Paul said they're to be taught to be obedient to their husband. It's a commandment to be obedient. The wife to be obedient to their husband. So, how many of you have heard the saying, and I mentioned this when we were dealing with the men, but how many have heard that if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy? Right? We've all heard that before. And there's some truth to it in the fact that if she's not happy, she's going to make everybody's life miserable. No matter what the husband does, no matter what he says, no matter how he tries to rule his home, it could get worse. And that falls on her, but that is a very dangerous place to be as a wife. It's a very dangerous place to be with your children, very dangerous place to be with your husband. When you take yourself out of the order that God laid for the home, you are putting yourself in a bad place. Especially if you have little children. And even if the children are grown and gone, you're still putting yourself in a bad place. Every time in the Bible where somebody removed themselves from the order that God put them and tried to go into another position, it never turned out good. And it won't. And if you've got children, I'm telling you, it's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And so I'm going to go over a few things. I'm going to get started tonight on the first one, on God's pattern for wives. We went over the pattern for the husbands for several months. I know we missed a few here and there Wednesdays, but we covered it all. And so tonight I want to start for just a few minutes on this. The first one we're going to study for a few weeks is the wife is to submit to her husband. The wife is to submit to her husband. Look over Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Most people in here tonight probably have heard a lot of these things, but it's good to be reminded of them. And then we also have some young couples that need to continue to try to establish their home that would please the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. All right, be there, say amen. All right, verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we have seen that men have a very serious responsibility in the home. I hope that throughout all the study we've done on that, the men, you understand we have a great responsibility. But the wives do also. Everybody has a place in the home. There's an order to it, and the wives have a great responsibility to it as well. How the children turn out in the home depends greatly on the mother's attitude toward her husband. We've already talked about when dealing with the men that if there's a mother or wife that loathes her husband, then she's going to raise her children, raise her boys to be anything but like him. And so if he's a man, if he's a little rough around the edges, and, you know, she wants him to be the exact opposite of that. And so we have boys today that are being raised effeminate. and they don't know how to work and they don't know how to provide for their family. But because of that relationship, she loathes her husband and she wants to raise those children to be anything but like him. And whenever he's not around, she's going to run him down. She's going to talk bad about him. And the next thing you know, those children begin to resent him. And that all falls back on that mother. And that's a scary, scary place to be, I'm telling you. I've already talked about the men, so I've already talked about how scary it is for a man to be out of order and for a man not to do what he's supposed to do. Go back and listen to it if you need to hear some of those. But I'm telling you, it's scary for anybody to be out of order. I'm going to get to the children. I know we got some young kids in here, but it's dangerous for them to be out of order. Matter of fact, again, we'll get on it later, but children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother that what? I mean, your life could be shortened for not obeying. I don't see where necessarily God said that he would kill a wife for not submitting or a husband for not loving. I'm sure that there's cases where they've gone that far, but he tells the children, hey, if you don't obey and honor your parents, your days are not going to be long. That's scary, isn't it? We all have a great responsibility. One of the reasons I'm preaching on the King James Bible is so that we can get a better respect for this book, so that in return we can take these things that we're learning during Sunday school and Brother Hodge is teaching, and I'm teaching on Wednesday nights, and say, hey, I need to apply this to my life because there's something real serious about this. It's not a game. Marriage is not a game. Raising kids is not a game. It's not a game that we can hit the reset button on. But that's the mentality a lot of young men have today and a lot of young ladies. They get a girl pregnant out of wedlock or whatever the case might be. They might get married. They might not. When they get tired of it, they just want to hit the reset button and go do something different. And now you have lives that are hanging in the balance between heaven and hell that you brought into this world. That's a scary thing. It's a very, very serious responsibility. A wife is commanded to be in submission to her husband. Her children will be the first to recognize whether or not she is being submitted to her husband. You might be able to fake it at church, but you're not going to fake it at home very long. They'll see right through it. And they might not say anything, especially if he is any kind of man and he's got authority in the home. That they wouldn't dare cross that, but man, you're raising children to resent that authority, to resent that authority of a man. And in return, that's a domino effect, because he doesn't respect him, and then he's not going to respect the pastor, and he's not going to respect a boss. I mean, it just goes right on down the list. And it all starts with your respect to your husband. And again, I keep saying this because I've heard it. Well, if he would do what he's supposed to do, that is not in here. When it says that she is to obey and be subject under her own husband in everything, there's a period after that, not a clause. Same for the husband loving his wife, but we've already been down that road. And so her children are going to notice if she's in subjection to her husband or not. I know when they're real little, they might not notice, but it needs to start then having a respect for the father. And you say, well, you don't know him very well. God does, and God knows you. And I told you, ladies, if he's not doing what he's supposed to do, pray for him. Let God handle it. Amen. And the same thing here. If you've got a wife that won't, all you can do is pray. I mean, you can put your foot down at home. You can do those things. But we live in a day and age today where you can't really do nothing. But trust God and give it to him. It's a tough situation to be in, but we're trying to deal with each member of the home, so maybe those that can get a grasp on it can apply it to their own hearts and their lives. A godly submission for the wife means for her to humbly, intelligently, and willingly submit to her husband's authority in the home. God has placed that man in the home as her head. Whether she likes it or not, that's the place that's the God-ordained place for her. And so he is the authority that God has placed over her. Sarah called Abraham what? Lord. He was the Lord of that house. And so she was placed in that position where Abraham was her head. Abraham was the Lord of her house. And she had to submit herself to that. And we're given the example of her back over there in 1 Peter. And so submission must be done willingly. If it's not, it's not submission. If it's not done willingly, it's not submission. One could be submissive outwardly, but be rebellious on the inside. And we've seen that. We've seen where, I mean, when you're out in public or somewhere, you got a smile on your face, everything's great. But on the inside, something's way off. You've probably seen the illustration in person with your children. I don't remember ever doing this. My mom and dad are here. I don't think I ever did it. But where they would say, hey, take out the trash, and you're in the middle of doing something and playing a game, and you get up and say, yes, sir, mumbling under our breath and upset, and why do I have to take it out? Why didn't David get to take it out this time? But you know what? We took out the trash because we had to, but that wasn't willingly, was it? That wasn't honoring. That wasn't submitting. Outwardly, it was submission. But inwardly, it was rebellion. And if the same thing might happen in a marriage, in a home with a wife, she might do it, but she's not doing it with the right heart. It's not submission. It's not submission. And God looks upon what? The heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. He knows our heart. We can pretend and fake it all day long, but he knows the heart. And I'm not saying any of this stuff is ever easy to do, because sometimes he's not very easy to submit to. And sometimes she's not very easy to love, but we're still commanded to do it. Right? And so we each have our role. We each have our place. We each have our order. It's not real submission if it's done out of rebellion or if it's done with a rebellious heart. A woman can outwardly be in subjection to her husband. On the inside, she might hate every single minute of it. Is she right with God? No, she's not. That is not being in godly subjection to her husband. And here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul gives the example of the church. He presents the husband and wife as an example of Christ in the church. That's a pretty high order for us to follow. Because men, we're being compared to Christ in the church. That's comparing us to Christ. Is it not? That's scary. But it's also presenting the wife as an illustration of the church. They both have a very serious role here. They both have an important illustration given here. Paul uses the example of the church to say how the wife should be toward her husband. In verse 24, he talks about the church being subject to Christ. Is that degrading to Christ? Is it degrading to the church? I'm trying to ask a question, because in the world today we live in, they said if a wife is in submission to her husband, that is degrading. So are you trying to tell me that the church being a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that degrading? No, it's an honor. To have Jesus Christ as the head of the church, for him to be our protection, for him to be our umbrella, for him to protect us against the attacks of Satan as a church, man, I'd rather have no other protection than him, right? Well, God put that husband in the home to be the protection, to be the spiritual leader. And for a wife not to submit herself to that is opening up to attacks of the devil against the home. God put that husband there, that relationship there, for her to submit to him, not because he's being degrading to women. He's doing it because he loves them. He's giving them that protection. I mean, that God ordained that, that's a blessing. It's not looked at that way. It is the church's glory to be in subjection to Christ. It ought to be the wife's glory to be in subjection to the Lord, to the Lord of her home, her husband. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. That's two extremes. Amen. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I should have told you to stay there. I didn't know how far I would get. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 15. It is not to the woman's shame to be in subjection, to be in submission to her husband. That is not to her shame. It is for her glory. If she embraces a submissive attitude, God will bless her. He and not just bless her, he'll abundantly bless her. If she's not in subjection to her husband, then she denies herself some of God's greatest blessings in life. If she refuses to be in subjection. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. The Bible says here, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. So it's a glory for a woman to have long hair, right? This hair, that long hair, pictures a subjection to her husband. Y'all remember those that have recently read in Numbers about the Nazarite oath? Was it Numbers chapter 6, I believe? That oath that they took was a picture that let their hair grow out, and those things that they did for the Nazarite oath, that was a picture of separation and submission to God. And so for a woman to have long hair, that's a picture of her being in submission. It's a picture of her being in subjection to her husband. Look at verse number 3 of the same chapter. Paul is dealing with authority. He's dealing with headship in this chapter. When he mentions that in verse number 15, he's dealing with authority. He's dealing with headship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In our example, Jesus Christ even submits himself to God the Father. We have that example given here. One of the first things that I see young ladies and even older ladies, I already mentioned in the beginning, what they want to do in order to establish their, whatever you want to call it, their independence or their feminism or whatever, is to cut their hair. That is a statement for them, to cut their hair so it's not long, a covering anymore. Some of them do it probably out of ignorance or rebellion or whatever it is, but that's the first thing they want to do is to cut. The Bible says that is your glory. And that covering the husband is a glory. And we're going to get into a lot more of that later on. But that hair being a covering and a glory. You know, you realize we all have something that ought to be a glory that we can give to God. Every one of us. Every one of us have a glory that we ought to be able to give to God. And so we see that picture here. A woman's hair is a sign of submission to her husband. And so it is therefore her glory. And there's not, I told y'all this before, there's never any time in the Bible, and this is not degrading to women, there's never any time in the Bible where a woman is not under the authority of a man. Never. It's never, never. And that again, that's not degrading to the women. That's a blessing to have that protection, to have that God put in their life. If a young lady doesn't have a father, then she falls under the pastor, or if she does have a father, until she gets married, the hand gets handed over to the husband. If somebody doesn't take that responsibility of being the head there, I mean, there's always somewhere that she falls under. Even in the Old Testament, we looked up where if a woman vowed a vow, and her husband heard it and he let it go, then it stayed. But if her husband said nope, or her father said nope, you're not going to keep that, then God let her loose of that vow. And so we see those examples there.